That's pretty sense. In the name of Lord Jesus, let's sing a hymn, 320. 320.
Oh, no.
This hymn you have to really breathe before you sing the chorus, okay? Really long. This book is called Song of Songs. What does it mean? Just like King of Kings, this means he's the best king, right? Song of Song, which means this is the best song you can ever find. Best song ever. So what's your favorite song? Everybody might have your favorite song, right? Even outside a pop song, everybody loves different. Some young people like One Direction. Any sister like One Direction? Oh, so sorry. Didn't mean no offense. Right? And some like rap song. Or like 70s, the hippies, or Beatles. Right? Everybody like some song. And even in hymn, different song. Right? But throughout ages, spiritually speaking, this is the best song. And of course, good songs always talk about love. Actually, you seldom find any pop song nowadays not talking about love. Very few pop songs talk about, oh, you have to study hard. Or no song will tell you, oh, be a responsible person. All the pop songs actually talk about love. Because love sells. Love is the best subject. Poem, pop song, art, work. They all talk about love. But what is the meaning of love? Who can give us a definition of love? In this society, love means what? Lust. Because you're attracted to someone, he or she must be beautiful, and then you're dating, and then you're mating, right? Date, mate, this means they have sex, and then they separate or divorced, and they start over again. In this world, the love is so shallow. Sometimes the love is very shallow. The outside world, the dating world, the love is very shallow because they are circling these kind of things. You date, you mate, you separate, and they start over again. This is called shallow. They look by your look or appearances. That's why the beautiful always get chance to date, and then they change the date always. Just like Hollywood movie star, they're so beautiful, right? And they get married and divorced so many times. I think somebody hold a record, like Elizabeth Taylor, how many times she got married? Or divorced? I think seven times, right? At least seven or eight, six times. She even married the same husband two times. She married and then divorced him. And then after a few more men, and then she decided, okay, she's my best love. And then she married him again, but otherwise she also divorced him. So two time married, two time divorced, the same person. So outside world, the love is so shallow. Or the outside world, the love is so called twisted. Yes, twisted. 畸形啊，K型啊，K型。 You know, K-in mean twisted. Although I K-in, if you really scold people, say, oh, K-in, it means you are twisted. In this world, love is so twisted. What does it mean? Nowadays, if you look at all those dramas or movies, they don't really talk about normal love. What is called normal love? Normal love is, okay, a young single man meet a single woman, they like each other, they date, and then they decide to get married, have a couple kids, and then form a family, and then they just like the princess and the prince, they met, and then they marry, happy ever after, right? This is so-called the normal, traditional love story. But nowadays, people don't like those traditional love stories. Unless you are kids, you like Frozen, or like Snow White. Unless you really, even nowadays, although Hollywood or Disney, the love is a little bit twisted, right? But if you look at all those drama nowadays, the love in the society is twisted. What does it mean? You always fall in love with someone you are not supposed to love. For example, extramarital affair is a twisted love. You love somebody's wife. You love somebody's husband. wow, that love is so much dramatic, romantic, dramatic, and then tragic. So many words, I don't know why I can throw so many words. Dramatic, and then romantic, and tragic. And then, wow, they call it twisted love. Or you love somebody, not even you're not supposed to love morally, like your teacher, like your student, or your relatives. This is not twisted love, twisted love. Or some very twisted, like you love a vampire, right? Twilight Saga, a thousand years, right? Yeah. You know that, right? Our system did it many times. But you don't like Twilight? Yeah, I don't like it either. So strange. How can you love a vampire? Right. But this world, nowadays, they like shallow love, and they like twisted love. But these are not true love. True love, you can find it from God. Because Bible tells us, where does love come from? Love comes from God. Which Bible in the New Testament, which verse tells us God is love? Which book? At least. Last year, which book tells you God is love? John and?
First John,
right? God is love, huh? God so loved the world. So love comes from God. So if you want to talk about love, you really have to talk about God. Because only God knows what is the true definition of love. And the true definition of love is not attraction physically, and it's not self-centered. The love in this world is always self-centered. For example, I love you, baby, they say, right? Why? Because you are what? So beautiful. Always hear from that song, right? Because you're so beautiful, I love you. Because you're so handsome, I love you. If in the future, sister, right, a guy tell you, wow, you're so beautiful, I love you, you're so beautiful. What should you say? Get lost. Doesn't mean if one day I become ugly, don't love me, get lost. Really? He said, oh, I love you so much. Why? Because you're so beautiful, you're so cute. Yeah, when you smile, you make me crazy. Doesn't mean if one day I don't smile, if one day I have wrinkles, it drives you crazy too. Right? So, love in this world are very self-centered. Because when you love someone, always because there's a reason. Because there's a reason. Even now in Christ, when we try to marry someone, when you try to choose somebody, even this kind of marriage, we are still self-centered. Right? You always ask yourself, do I like him or not? You don't ask, mom, do you like him? You didn't ask, dad, do you like her? You ask yourself, do I like her? Right? Because even in a physical marriage, you ask yourself whether you feel happy or not. But God's love isn't like that. God's love to us is like a it's like a self-sacrificing. Self-sacrificing love. This means he really wants to give up himself to save us. To save, it's a salvation. God's love is through salvation. Demonstrate to us. So the book of Song of Song, the theme is what? The true love between God and His church. True salvation. It is not just a typical love story between a king and a young woman. Even though on surface, you can see the king loved the Shunammite woman. The name appears in chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13. Next. Wow. So on the surface, you can see this is a love story between the king and she loved this woman. There's no specific name for this woman, but the king addressed her as the Sumanaj, which can mean, some scholars said, it means Solomon's girl. Solomon's girl. If the king is Solomon, and this girl belongs to him, so it's called Sumanaj. So it sounds like a variation of Solomon. Some scholars said this. Or we call it the lover, and it's the beloved. So, on the surface, it's a love story between the king, Solomon, lover, and the Sumanaj, Solomon girls, beloved. But spiritually, it's talking about what? God, who is the king, the real king, and he loved the church. So you have to understand from this spiritual perspective to really value the book of Song of Solomon. Otherwise, if you look at it, you look at it, the description sometimes when you are when you're reading it, it's quite embarrassed, because some are very intimate portrait of a man and a woman. Even some body parts are mentioned. It's a really explicit love story. But actually, it's not talking about this kind of love, but talking about the very deep relationship between God and His church, or Lord Jesus Christ. You can even put more specifically, it's Jesus and His church. Because under mankind, there are no other relationship as close as a husband and wife. And the Bible used husband and wife to describe your relationship with God. You are the wife, God is the husband. You can turn to Isaiah 62 verse 5. Isaiah 62 5. Next. Underline this land, this Bible verse. Just like a man marry young virgin. Who is the young virgin? Israel. So God married Israel. So today, who is Israel? You are Israel. A church is an Israel. So spiritually speaking, you are all married. You are all married. Married to whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Huh? So again, go back home and tell mom. Mom, I'm married already. Just don't scare her to death. Right? What? I'm married to Jesus spiritually. The church married to Jesus. So I'm supposed to love Jesus just like a virgin love her husband. Engage, huh? So this is the theme of the book. And of course, a lot of description about how the relationship changed. You know, for every love story, relationship between the two is always changing and progressing until we can get really loving each other for long. Right? Relationship is dynamic. It's always changing. Whether it's getting better or getting worse. Right? Just like if your parents, the relationship is getting better, we call it cheesy. If it's getting worse, we call it watery. Oil and water, they separate, right? You know, oil never mixes with water, right? When you pour oil in the water, what happens? They separate. Never mix. Some husband and wife, their relationship is like that. They go home, they always argue, they always don't get along. And their hobby is just arguing. Right? But some wife and husband is very cheesy. Always talk and share. So, the relationship between the beloved and the lover actually evolve over time. At the beginning, it's not so good, it's not so close, but after a while, it gets closer. It gets really closer. So you can take an example, right? Chapter 1. Chapter 1. Oh.
chapter 1 verse 4. Next, from Ricky.
Okay, first four. Draw me away, your one after you. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. You will remember your love more than life. Greatly do they love you.
At the beginning, the bride
or the beloved said, may you draw me so I run after you. What does it mean? At the time, she was not really, really super attracted. So she asked, may you draw me close to you? Because now I'm not that close to you. But please, may your love draw me so that I'll run after you. So if you have tasted the sweetness of love, you will draw close to that person. Right? For example, if you come to YTTC, if you really spend effort in praying, you will love Jesus even more. Because if you have been touched by God in prayer, how many of you... almost 10, 12 days now. How many of you has been touched by God in prayer? In the prayer, you really shed tears, you really feel that God is so near to you, and you feel so good about getting close to God in the past week or two. Anyone? Yeah. If you have this feeling, even tell you don't pray, if you will not listen. I want to pray more. I want to listen. I want to draw close to God. So at the beginning, she asked, may your love draw me closer to you. I'll run after you. So now there's one thing, one phrase which always the king always said. Chapter 2 verse 7. Chapter 2 verse 7.
I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the dews of their feet, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases.
Chapter 3 verse 5.
I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelle or by the dews of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases.
Chapter 8 verse 4 again. The same thing, right?
Yeah.
Okay,
save your reading.
Chapter 2 verse 7, 3 verse 5, 8 verse 4, all talk about the same thing. So there must be some meaning behind it, right? Do not stir the love way until it reaches. She wishes by herself. What does it mean? Jesus really wants us to love him, but Jesus do not want to force us to love him. There's no point to force someone to love you. For example, if your future wife is a robot, you do programming. Okay, I want to program my wife. When she get up, she will kiss me. She will say, you miss me. She will say, oh, I miss you very much. And when she go home, I program her so that she will call me 10 times and text me 20 times. And when I go home, she will serve a big dinner to me. So you program everything. Does it have any meaning? No meaning. Love must be from yourself. So that's why Jesus, even though he really wants you to show more love to him, but he'll never force you. He never forced you to do it. Because if he forced you, program you to do it, there's no meaning. So that's why you do it yourself. You have to feel God's love, be attracted to God's love, and do it yourself. For example, nobody will force you to come YTTC next year. Right? If you don't come, Jesus will not force you. But Jesus will be very happy if you come back next year. For example, your Bible reading schedule. Do you still have it in your Bible? Or do you throw it away already? The Bible reading schedule, huh? Do you have it? Or you lost it already? Do you still have it? Do you still have it? Come on. Yeah, oh, very good. Jesus will be very happy to see you to cross every space, and then in 1 year, do your promise. But Jesus will not force you, right? He will not say, oh, if you don't read the Bible, and then the lightning come and struck your house, scare you off, and no reading Bible again, you're so lazy. He will not do that. But he's very happy if every day you spend 15 minutes with him. Just 15 minutes. You can read 3 to 4 chapters. And once again, 3 chapters a day, keep the devil away. 4 chapters a day, make you wise every day. 5 after the day, make you happy every day.
Wow, slogan, right?
So see, Jesus is very happy if you read Bible. But if Jesus look at you and say, "Hi, my children, my love, my wife, my spiritual wife," every day he or she spend hours on her cell phone. Oh, I'm doing this. Even in the church, doing this. When he's praying, thinking about the well. At home, never read Bible. My wife doesn't love me. God will be very disappointed. Right? If you spend too much time on the well, and you don't spend time with him. So that's why, don't stay up waiting until you're willing. Are you willing now?
Up to you.
So this is to describe the relationship between God and us. And of course, a lot of spiritual teaching in the future. Is the book in the curriculum during the 4-year program? No? It's too deep, huh?
During NLC.
Okay.
You read it before you come in? Most of them.
No? This is a very good book, even though it's very deep. But very good. You see the evolving of the relationship. First, you read chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16.
Verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies.
So,
my beloved is mine,
and I am his.
So this is the wife saying to the husband, right? My beloved is mine. What does it mean? She is still thinking of herself first. She is still thinking of herself first. Because he said, my beloved is mine. She has to satisfy me. She has to make me happy. Of course, I also belong to him. But for her, at the beginning stage, she is very self-centered. She's thinking about herself more. Just like our faith, when our faith is very young, very childish, we always think about, oh God, you must do this to me, you help me, bless me. Self-centered. But when the relationship grows, she's getting less and less self-centered and becoming more and more God-centered. Oh. Chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 3. Okay, do you see the difference? Chapter 6, verse 3 already shows some difference. What's the difference? She did not put herself first. She did not say, oh, my lover belongs to me. But what did she say? I belong to who? My lover. I belong to my husband. So, she put her husband first now. She put God first now. Instead of saying that, oh God, you belong to me, you have to do things for me. But say, no, I belong to you. Whatever you wish, I'll do. Of course, the husband also belongs to me. So she's getting more and more God-centered and less self-centered. And eventually, what did he say? What did she say? Chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. I am my lover's. I am my husband. She has no self now. She don't talk about, oh, husband belongs to me, but I belong to her, to him. And then his heart is after me. So, there's a hymn, right? What is that hymn called? All of Self. 101, is it? 101. None of self and all of thee. So let's sing this hymn together to understand Song of Solomon. At the beginning, all of myself, very little for nothing for Jesus. But as the relationship grows, more for Jesus. And then you love yourself less and less and less. And this is actually this song, this hymn, is very meaningful.
At the beginning, you don't love Jesus. But now you love Jesus a little bit more. And then you leave him even more than yourself. At the end, you don't love yourself. You love Jesus. Okay, let's sing this. Let's stand up and sing. If you go to the mall, go to food court, you have ordered your favorite dishes. I don't know what is your favorite dishes. Pizza, teriyaki chicken, I don't know, whatever your favorite dishes. You're about to sit down to eat, and you say there's a homeless man next table. Wow, what do you do? Maybe I should change table. I don't want this, all the flies come to my right. Because you don't want to get dirty, right? It's my food, I don't want to share, I don't even know him. Because you don't care about him. And then, maybe the next scenery is, well, you go with your friends, and your friend didn't have money to order the food, but you order a plate of teriyaki chicken, rice, with my favorite. And you see your friend is hungry, no food. I said, okay, let's share then. Let's share. Half, half. Okay. You half, I half. Okay. And then let's say, another scenery is, you are going out with somebody you really loved, you really care, and then you share one plate together, and of course you say, okay, you eat more, I eat less, right? Because I know you are more hungry than me. Okay, you eat more, I eat less, you share. And another scenery is the last one. A mother and a child, they only have money to buy one plate, and the child is just like as big as lamb next door, right? So tall. And then he's very strong. Even one plate cannot satisfy him, right? And the mother will say, okay son, I know one plate is not enough for both of us. I love you, so you eat. I'll stay hungry. So the mother's love is so much, they give all to the son. So that you eat, when I go home, I eat bread, or I just don't eat. So these four different scenarios. Do you treat Jesus like a what? The first scenario is what? Homeless man? Do you treat Jesus as a homeless man? Or you treat Jesus like what? Your friend, okay. Yeah, your friend. Okay, share, half-half, okay. Or do you treat Jesus as what? Somebody you really like, or you're in a relationship. Okay, you share, but I'll give you more and I'll have less. Or do you treat Jesus like your life? You know, mother usually treats son as their own life. Mana can go without food, but let the sun eat first. What mana does. So, how do you treat Jesus? Jesus treat you as his precious little child, and has give you everything, his cross, his blood, his life. But how much have you given him? Sometimes I think about, you cannot even give Jesus 15 minutes every day to read Bible. When you come to church, you're still not focused. You complain you're tired all the time. And then you try to reserve time for yourself. You want to be your own self, but you don't give a lot to Jesus. So think about this relationship. When you read it in the book of Song of Solomon, the best ever love song, and we'll feel so ashamed of ourselves. But Jesus has conquered us. I really like the last verse. Say, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Why will the psalmist who said at the end, I'm not loving myself anymore, I love you everything, I don't love myself? Because love has conquered him. Let's read chapter 8, verse 6 to 7. I really like these two verses. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Verse 7. This too is very famous description about love. But to be honest, human love, nobody can bend this, right? Human love cannot be up to this level. Even your husband loves you very much, or your wife loves you very much. Because he has said love is as strong as death, right? But death actually is stronger than love. You love your husband, but if he dies, you cannot love him anymore. Only there's one kind of love even stronger than death. It's Lord Jesus Christ's love. So he said it's a flame of the Lord. It's a fire of the Lord. This kind of love like burning. Jesus knows that the cross is waiting for him. He'll be cruelly crucified, but he still go. Why? Because because he loved us. He loved you and didn't want you to go to hell. He wanted to complete the salvation. So when I read this verse, it's really touching. Love has conquered us. So have Jesus' love conquered you? If we have conscience, we shouldn't be let Jesus waiting anymore. So when you go back, start your Bible reading, and bring that little paper again. Bring that Bible reading paper again. Open it. After Bible reading, you also promise God how many minutes you should pray too. Right. Reading Bible must accompany prayer. You should also promise God at least how many minutes. At least. Of course, you can do more. You can always take 2 hours. 1 hour if you want. But at least minimum that after reading the Bible, you should pray. Because if you read Bible, you don't pray, the effect is not there. You need the Holy Spirit to move you and to help you to understand the word and carry it out. So I hope that when we go back home, we should start to improve our relationship with God. And that relationship, nobody can help you to improve. Only you yourself can do something. Any question about the last verse of the book of Song of Songs, verse 14, chapter 8, verse 14. Today, verse 14, next. The last verse was spoken by the woman, the bride, saying that, make haste, this means hurry up, please, I want you to come. I want you to come of the Lord. My spiritual husband, I want you to come to take me soon as possible. That is the last statement. That is the same statement as the end of the book, the whole Bible, right? last year. What is the end, final verse about the New Testament? Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Chapter 22, verse 20. The second last verse in the Old New Testament. He said, Lord, I wish that you come soon. Please come soon. I don't want you to wait too long. Please come again. Please come to take me. So this is how close the relationship, right? Can you imagine if two persons are engaged? For example, if the sister, your sister in the future, you are engaged. I don't know, in UK, you people don't engage, right? You just go straight to a marriage, right? Is it true in UK you don't really engage?
I'm
UK member engaged, but just go straight to marriage, right? Even though you don't engage, did you engage, Michelle, or before you get married, you engage? How many months before after you get engaged and then you get married? A year, okay. So for that year, do you feel very long or do you feel very short? Very short, right? Because you're really looking forward. You really thought, wow. I think that, wow, so that, it's, and it's also very busy too, right? It's very busy too. Of course, every single day, I'm sure Michelle was looking forward to that wedding day, right? You didn't want to say, hey, Eugene, maybe we should make it another year. Or let's wait 3 years. No, you want to say that. If everything is possible, you even want it tomorrow, right? But because of certain issues, you have to prepare, you have to wait 1 year. But you wish it to be earlier. If you wish to be later, there's some problem, right? If you wish to be, hey, maybe let's wait 5 years and see what happens. Sometimes we didn't want Jesus to come so early. Why? Because, you know, this wealth, relationship, and then business, money. But if you really love Jesus, you want Jesus to come tomorrow to take you, right? Because you can be with Jesus. But just because we have not finished our work in this world, so we cannot die just now. But if there's a possibility, we want Jesus to come soon. So because you love Jesus so much. Well, hopefully we all have this relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. The next book, Isaiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Next. Isaiah, which means God is my salvation. And the theme of the book is about God is my salvation, God is my judgment too. In the prophetic books, the theme is always the same. First, the prophet was sent by God to pronounce judgment. That means, no matter it's to the northern kingdom or the south, God sent them, remember the dating of the books during the very chaotic, divided kingdom period. They've done a lot of wicked things. So God sent prophets, on one hand, pronounce very harsh judgment. But on the other hand, God pronounced comfort. The comfort is, there's hope. Even though I want to destroy you, even though I want to chastise you, even though I want you to suffer, even though the country will be destroyed, but there is always a hope in God's salvation. So this is always the common theme about the prophetic books. No matter it's a major prophet, we call it major prophet. Major prophet is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Because the book are very big, right? The content, a lot of chapters. So Isaiah is God is my salvation. The background mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, and I think I mentioned it in the divided kingdom. So the theme is about God's judgment, imminent judgment, and God's salvation and hope. In this book, there are a lot of prefiguration about salvation of Lord Jesus Christ and the true church. The first one appears in chapter 1, verse 18.
Next.
Scarlet. Scarlet
is red.
But God can make it what?
Wipe out the scarlet and white snow.
So this is a prefiguration of water baptism.
In the blood of Jesus,
our sins, even though as crimson red, can be white snow. There was a hymn, right? Called White as snow. What hymn is that? Which hymn is that?
Two nine three.
Okay, let's sing. let's sing it.
Is it?
Come on.
It's not?
No.
Never mind, it's not.
It's 37.
Sorry.
It's okay. Let's sing one verse, huh?
1, 2, 3.
Oh, only 1, 2, 3. Listen up.
1, 2.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be.
Verse 2. Next. Chapter 2, verse 2.
Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it.
3.
Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem."
Underline these two words in your Bible, put a big star. This is a prefiguration about end-time true church. End-time true church. Huh? Is there at the beginning, there was a lot of mountains. But at the end time, the lost mountain will rise up, become the highest mountain. Why? Because the temple of God is here. Mountain is the place people worship God. But they don't have the temple. God will raise up his chosen one, the only mountain, because in the Old Testament, there's only one temple. no two temples. If you want to worship God, you have to come to this temple. So this symbolizes TJC, the true church in the end time. Perfect truth, perfect Holy Spirit, established by God. So all the people, if they want to join, they will have to come here. They will have to climb the mountain. And the teaching of the law will come out and tell them to come back to this mountain. This is the end time true church. And what this small mountain represents? Other denomination. I think you learned this in your basic doctrine class, right? Do you have you? Did Preacher Johnny teach you about this prophecy? No. So, this is a very important prophecy about the salvation. The salvation of God depends on the true church in the end time. So we are so blessed. We are in the true church, huh? Chapter 4, verse 4. Another prophecy.
Yes, for when the Lord has washed away the filth of the throne of Messiah, and perished with blood of Jews in the midst, by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of faith.
The Spirit of righteousness and Spirit of fire. Burn the iniquities, or burn the fields. What does it mean? Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. This is a prophecy about Holy Spirit. TJC of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, the sin of the sinners can be dealt with. Without Holy Spirit, even if you're baptized, there's no use. So there's a spirit of fire and spirit of righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 14, very famous prophecy. 7:14. Next.
Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. The whole virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
Underline this verse, very important prophecy. Virgin will give birth. In the human history, it has never happened before and will never happen again. Because every human being needs two sets of DNA to be conceived. Only sperm itself, not enough. Only eggs, not enough. So if you're a person, a virgin, never have sex, never have two sets of DNA, will never conceive scientifically. But God's plan is virgin must conceive, because normal conception, which involves two human beings getting married, have babies, the sin will inherit, original sin. So God wants to break that cycle. So virgin conception. That means virgin will conceive, so the original sin will not go in. So this is one of the biggest miracles. That's why Jesus was born without sin. And he'll be called Emmanuel. El is God. Emmanuel means with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So that is one of the most famous prophecy in the Bible. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Next.
Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. I was from at first a lightly esteemed, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles.
Verse 2.
People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone.
Underline this verse. It's talking about Jesus will start his ministry from Galilee. From Galilee. Galilee is the northern part. All his disciples, most of it, are from northern part Galilee. And the ministry will start from there. Very important prophecy. There's still some more, but we'll continue tomorrow. Let's pray in silence. Amen.